Verse 12, it says, hear and do. In verse 13, it says, hear and do. In verse 14, it just says, do. I wonder why that is. Well, after you've heard twice, you've heard enough. No need to hear again. After you've heard twice, the Lord says, hear it and do it. Then he says, hear it and do it. And then he says, now you've heard enough. Do it. Do it. You know, we've had enough hearing. This building is filled tonight with people that do nothing but hear. That's all you do. Stop and think about it for a minute. Now think for a minute. Your total service for God is coming on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night and in some cases Wednesday night, and all you do is hear. That's all you do. You just listen. I mean, you think that you are Gabriel's cousin because you just come and hear a fellow holler twice a week. You think that God has given you a sacred halo because you come and hear twice a week. Now, the Lord says, hear and do. Hear and do. Listen, you are not right with God unless you're doing. Hearing isn't enough. Giving isn't enough. It'd help an awful lot these days, but that isn't enough. No, doing. Hear and do. Hear and do. Most of you have heard enough till ye ears must be aching from hearing. But the gospel is not a treasure to be buried. It's a treasure to be shared. God wants you to do something with the gospel. The gospel is not an anchor to hang in the boathouse. It's an anchor to use for the boat. God wants you to use the gospel, not just look at it and listen to it. The gospel is not food to store in the cellar. It's food to spread to hungry people. It's not a garment to hang in the closet. It's a garment to give to those who are cold. The gospel is not a weapon on display in a museum, but a weapon with which to fight in a war. The gospel is not a lagoon for the feeding of ducks. It's a river to flow to the entire world that they might drink the living water. It's not a relic to be examined. It's redemption to be spread. It's not an ascetic experience to be enjoyed. It's an ecstatic experience to be shared with somebody else. It's not just a request to come, but a command to go. It's not a reading light. It's a headlight. God wants you to do something. Let me ask you a question tonight. What are you doing for God? What are you doing? Oh, you say, I come to church. I didn't ask you that. I said, what are you doing for God? Oh, you say, I give a tithe. I didn't ask you that. I said, what are you doing for God? Oh, you say, for the house, I don't smoke. I didn't ask you what you don't do. I said, what are you doing for God? Well, you say, I don't drink. I didn't ask you that. I said, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? The Bible says, hear and do. Hear and do. And then it says, you've heard enough. Listen, the Lord says this, I won't talk to you. I say, hear and do. Then hear and do. Now he said, you won't hear anymore until you start doing it. Like the fellow down south, I asked him if he wanted to take another study, Bible study course. He said, Lord have mercy, I have not doing that and I took last time yet. And most of us aren't. It's not enough. It's not enough to go to college and major in Bible. God wants you to do something. I don't mean when you graduate, I mean now. It's not enough to go to a Christian high school and quit your drinking and your smoking and your dope and all the rest of it. God wants you to do something. It's not enough for you to come to church on Wednesday night and learn about the tabernacle. God wants you to do something. Not enough for you just to come and give and listen and enjoy the singing. And that's all good. I'm not against any of that. But God wants you to do something. It's not enough to study the Bible and find the deep things of God. God wants you to do something. The truth is the Bible is breathing in and service is breathing out. There's no need to breathe in unless you breathe out. Listen to the word. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do thy will, O God. Very interesting, isn't it? Doesn't say, teach me to be in thy will, O God. It says, teach me to do thy will, O God. So many young folks come to me and say, Brother Hiles, I want to know where the perfect will of God is for my life. That's not it. That's not it. That's not it. You ought to say, what should I do in the perfect will of God? Not being where you ought to be. It's doing what you ought to do where you ought to be. No, not enough to be there, but do it. Teach me to do thy will, O God. Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not I can bear all things through Christ. Not I can be all things through Christ. Not I can know all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Across the country, people ask me so often, especially newspaper reporters, Dr. Hiles, what's the great secret for the success of the First Baptist Church of Hammond? What is the one single thing that you think has contributed to the success of the church there than any other single thing? And I always say this, getting the people to be participants rather than spectators. That's it. God never calls you to come to church and fill up a seat for an hour, a couple hours on a Sunday morning and Sunday night and go out and do nothing about it. What are you doing for God? Acts 9:5, Paul, the Apostle Paul, or Saul at that time, said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And in verse 6, immediately he asked the question. He hadn't been saved but a few seconds, and he asked the question, "What would thou have me do?" He didn't say, "What would thou have me hear?" He didn't say, "What would thou have me learn?" He didn't even say, "What would thou have me be?" He said, "What would thou have me do?" God wanted Paul to do something, and God wants you to do something. What are you doing? Do you have a bus route? What are you doing? Teach Sunday school class? What are you doing? Have a department? What are you doing? Go to the Foster Club? What are you doing? Go soul winning on Friday morning? What are you doing? Go soul winning on Friday night? What are you doing? Go to teenage soul winning on Saturday night? What are you doing? I didn't say what. I'm a fundamentalist. I didn't ask you that. I asked you what you're doing. The truth is, you're not a complete fundamentalist unless you're doing something for God. Being a fundamentalist is not believing in heaven. It's pointing folks to heaven. Being a fundamentalist is not believing in hell. It's keeping folks out of hell. Being a fundamentalist is not separating from sin. It's telling folks who died to save us from our sins. Being a fundamentalist is not believing the Bible. It's spreading the Bible. Believing the fundamentalist is not believing the gospel. It's carrying the gospel. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Did you hear that? Him that knoweth. And if any congregation in this country knows what to do, it's this congregation. If there is a group of people in this world who have been taught to go soul winning and preached to go soul winning and taught to do something for God, if anybody in this world knows what it is to do good, it's the crowd in this room tonight. And you're living in sin unless you're doing something for God. Doing something for God. It's not enough. It's not enough to get up in the morning and read your Bible and say your prayers and go to work and come home and eat and stay around the house for a while and read your Bible and go to bed and do that 5 days a week, and then on Saturday have the day to shop and so forth, and Sunday come to church and then go home and relax and then come back to church, and that's all. It's not enough. God wants every single blood-washed child of His to do something. Do something. John 14:12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Didn't say the doctrine I believe, said the works that I do. Didn't say the places I go, said the works that I do. Didn't say he'll be what I am, it said he'll do what I do. God wants every single believer to do what he did. In Acts 1:1, it says, "The former treatise have I written, made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Not just teach, but do. Not just learn, but do. Not just go, but do. This book is not an arsenal to be defended. It's an arsenal to be used in a warfare. And God wants us to do so. Now listen, I wish some of you Irish setters would become Irish doers. I wish some of you folks that sit on your blessed assurance and hear the gospel 2-3 times a week, I wish you'd start doing something for God. Listen to me. If every person in this house tonight would decide to be a part of the doing ministry of this church. I mean building a class. I mean going soul winning. I mean having a bus route. I mean doing something for God. We could run 50,000 in Sunday school no matter 5 years here. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. What are you doing for God? You know, I was thinking tonight, we have enough great preachers. We need some great doers. We have enough great teachers. We need some great doers. We have enough great singers. We need some great doers. You know what we ought to do? Instead of ordaining folks to preach, why don't we just ordain folks to do? Up on top of the paper, just say, "Ordained to do." You're not worth a plug nickel as a preacher unless you do something for God. You know what I'm talking about. You know preachers who come through this place. You've heard preachers for the dozens. And you wonder, now, why is it? Why is it that that preacher doesn't have as big a work and get as many folks saved as this preacher? I'll tell you the difference, brother. The difference in success and failure is not preaching, it's doing. 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 You young preachers that come to this college here, don't you just get the hollering Brother Hiles does, and don't you just get the screaming that we do, and don't you just get a few little funny stories. You get the getting up early and the staying up late and working while you're up and staying busy for God and doing something for God. The great difference in success and failure is not oratory, and it's not ability, and it's not talent. It's W-O-R-K, work, do something for God. We've got too many people whose favorite scripture is Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. When more of us ought to have as our favorite scripture, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I'm not opposed to Galatians 2:20. I happen to believe and like all the Bible. But I get a little worried about people when they choose Romans 8:28 instead of Matthew 28:19-20 as their last verse. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Wonderful, wonderful! But blessed be God who chooses us as a last verse, something like, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I get a little worried when folks would love the 23rd Psalm more than they do John 9:4. I will work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I love all the Bible, but let me tell you what I love most. The part I love about the Bible the most is the verses that say, do something for God, work for God, get the job done for God. We preached enough on the Sabbath. It's time to emphasize the other 6 days for a while. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, well, how about remember the other six to work holy? Never had heard a sermon on 6 days shalt thou work. By the way, tell that to your labor unions. Tell that to your 36-hour weekers. 6 days shalt thou work! 6 days shalt thou work! Do something! We have enough folks who love to sing Amazing Grace more than they love to sing We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Don't misunderstand me. I love Amazing Grace. We have enough folks who want to sing Sweet Peace, the gift of God's love, when they ought to sing Sound the Battle Cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for our Lord. We have emphasized and emphasized the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Somebody ought to stress the power of the Spirit. We've dwelt on the woman at the well. Somebody ought to preach on a woman in the town. They preach on a woman at the well. That woman also left the well. She left her water pots and went to town and said, hey, come see a man that told me all things I ever did and built the biggest bus route in Sychar on the spot. We emphasize where she was, not what she did. We emphasize her believing and not her soul winning. We emphasize her acceptance and not her doing. I said again, young people, you're not right with God unless you're doing something for God. Oh, but you say, Brother Hyde, I'm an older person. I'm over 70 years old. So is John R. Rice. 79 last Friday, Wednesday. 79. Yet he's building a $400,000 building there at the Sword of the Lord. 79 years old. Talking about having 400,000 subscriptions this year. 79 years old. Preaching across the country and winning souls and writing books. 79! Why? God didn't say, he that believeth on me is under 70, the works that I do shall he do also. He that believeth on me, that means a 5-year-old that believes on Jesus ought to be a soul winner. Dr. Evans was saying tonight, before he came in, he's bragging on his boy. Don't think he was. I think he's bragging on our church. Please take the baby out in a hurry. I think he's bragging on the church. And he is talking about his boy. He said, my boy can tell you the piece of the furniture in the tabernacle. He can tell you about the coverings on the tabernacle. Why, he said, I didn't know as much when I started preaching, I think he said. Graduated from college. The truth is, but he didn't say that I know. He doesn't know as much now as his boy does. But we got a strange idea that you're supposed to learn to love the Bible after you're grown. You're supposed to learn to serve God after you're grown. I'm sick of this generation gap between our young people and our adults. To get the young people, you got to have a fellow playing on a guitar and doing like that and saying, the old man upstairs having a big time today, big daddy upstairs, we love you with all our hearts, and oh, poo. If you're going to be a hippie, go ahead and be one. I got more respect for the crowd here last night than I do this coffee shop Christianity kind of business we got. The psychedelic classrooms. What's good for mom's good for Agnes, and what's good for dad's good for Junior. I'm simply saying it's time that we stop, realize the Bible says, he that believeth on me, 6 or 16, 16 or 60, 60 or 70, 70 or 80, he that believeth on man or woman, boy or girl, high or low, rich or poor, illiterate or educated, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do. And greater works than these shall I do because I go to my Father. They got too much talk about David's harp, not enough about David's sling. We got too many folks more interested in making a straight A than going straight way to preach the gospel. We got too many folks interested in be average rather than making a B line to fill up a bus route. I'm not against B averages. I made one myself one time. Just wanted to see if I could do it. Not against it. But I am against this kind of thing that spends all the time in a book and no time soul winning. I am against this kind of college where the professors spend their time preparing Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology and English and all the rest of it and never fill a bus route and never go soul winning. I will not build a college. I'll burn it down. I'll close it down before I'll have a bunch of teachers in a college that don't go soul winning. I'll do it. We're not going to build an institution here. It's like all the rest of the institutions. We're going to learn to do. We're going to go get busy doing something for God. Give me that professor who has a bus route. Give me that student who brought somebody down the aisle this morning. This morning I wept for joy as I stood here and saw kids who've grown up in this church to whom soul winning is a way of life. I mean it. Listen, we got teenagers in our church to 13, 14, 15, 16 years of age, and we have some who are grown now who have been through this teenage soul winning bit. Soul winning is a way of life to them. They're not embarrassed to walk down the street and walk up and say, do you know if you died you'd go to heaven? Of course, Mama is. We can't even get her to drive for teenage soul winning. Can't even get Dad to come and drive the teenage soul winning once a year. But thank God I saw this morning, as I see almost every Sunday morning, I saw young folks coming down these aisles, young folks reared in this church. I was their pastor. Many of them are 10 and 11 and 12 years of age, and it's been soul winning and soul winning and soul winning and do something and do something and do something and do something. You mark it down, moms and dads, and you better listen to me right now. There are far too many of you moms and dads are discouraging your teenagers about soul winning. I like what one fellow said. He said, before you can go soul winning, you better do your chores around the house. But I said one time, don't keep them from doing what they're supposed to do at church because you didn't train them what to do at home. Don't make the preacher fail in getting them to go soul winning because you failed in training them. Brother, I'm just for soul winning. I'm just for soul winning. I'm for soul winning deacons and soul winning teachers. I'm for soul winning members and soul winning staff. I'm for soul-winning preachers and soul-winning teachers. I'm for soul-winning students and soul-winning schools. I'm for soul-winning high schools and soul-winning grade schools. I'm for soul-winning colleges and soul-winning seminaries. And I never will, as long as I live, as long as I'm sane, as long as I'm not senile, as long as I'm in my right mind, I'll never, 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 never try to cool anybody off when it comes to soul-winning. Never will. Never will. Give me that student that brought the folks down the aisle this morning. Give me that little Phyllis Penton. two feet ten, I think it is. Went through Tennessee Temple College riding a bicycle to class up and down the aisles. She wanted to do something for God. Give me that little Phyllis Penton who was a little hunchback and a little midget who said, I'm going to do something for God. I'll not be ashamed, timid, and I'll not feel sorry for myself, and I'll not sit at home as an infant. I'll do something for God. By the way, did you know that January the 10th, Phyllis Penton is moving to live with us here and be a member of our church? She's coming to our city to live. We're going to adopt her, and she's going to live on the college and be our mascot. You give me that deacon who's busy about the master's business of doing something for God. You give me people like Mike Connor, one of our students. Mike was injured in Germany, paralyzed. They said he'd never walk again. Mike decided he would walk again. And he's walked and learned to walk, and now he can get around. And though he has sort of a limp in his walk and sort of a trembling body, and though he walks a bit like this when he walks, Mike's doing something for God, up and down the streets on Saturday, knocking on doors, setting out a bus route, doing something for God. You give me people like Richard Miller, member of our church, no arms, no legs, yet has learned to play the organ with the stub of his arms. Arm comes down about like this, like an ice cream cone, and comes down to a point that he plays the organ and plays the guitar and travels up and down this country and around the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? He could sit at home and let the government feed him, like some of these fat, beer-guzzling slobs that look like they've swallowed a watermelon whole that lie on their sofas and get their government checks. But he's too much man to do that. He wants to do something for God. I'd be ashamed if I were you. I'd be ashamed if I were you to have a man that has no arms and no legs doing more for God than I'm doing. I'd be ashamed. I'd come down to the mourner's bench tonight and get on my face before God and say, what in the world is wrong with me? God, have mercy on me. Here's a man that has no fingers, no arms, no hands, no legs, no feet, no toes. Yet you sit there tonight with your talent and your ability and your gifts and your normal health, and a quadruple amputee does more for God than you do. You give me the kind of person like that fellow, that secretary I met in Elkton, Maryland, standing at the book table in the lobby of a church in Elkton, Maryland, where I was preaching. Pastor walked up and said, could I introduce you to my secretary? I envisioned some lovely lady. I said, sure. He took me inside the auditorium. We turned right along the back aisle, behind the back pew, walked in a corner. A man, middle-aged man, sat there in a wheelchair. He said, I want you to meet my secretary. I reached out my hand. The fellow couldn't reach his hand. He had no hand to reach. Paralyzed. Paralyzed. Secretary. Got a stick and put it in his mouth and learned how to type with a stick in his mouth and types the letters for this preacher and even puts out a little newspaper, types all the copy. How? With a stick in his mouth. Can't move his arms! Can't move his legs! Does more for God than 50% of the folks in this room tonight. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of devotion is that? What kind of fundamentalism is that? Do something for God. You give me the kind of person like Billy Renstrom. Billy Renstrom is the singer at the Bill Rice Ranch. Back in World War II, Billy Renstrom was blinded. But he wasn't, and he could have gone home and sat down and felt sorry for himself and had self-sympathy and the rest of his life. But Billy Renstrom wanted to do something for God. He couldn't even sing before he was blinded. He decided to do something for God, and he just thought he'd learn how to sing. I mean, just like me, learn how to sing. Don't you laugh at that. At least I get on the right key when I start a song. An eagle in his dining nest. And learned how to sing. And became one of the most pleasant soloists in America. Why? He wanted to do something for God. You give me people like John Clark, our deaf member of our church. John was saved here. Husband, father of several children. And God called him to preach. Recently gave up a job at the Chicago Tribune, making a couple of $100 or $250 a week, maybe. Gave it up. What's he doing? Going all over this nation, preaching in the sign language, conducting revivals. Why? Because John wanted to do something for God. If Billy Renstrom, who's blind, can do something for God, you folks that can see can do something for God. If John Clark, who's deaf, can do something for God, you folks that can hear can do something for God. Richard Miller, who has no arms and legs, can do something for God. You who do have arms and legs can do something for God. A man who's paralyzed and types with a stick in his mouth can do something for God. You can do something for God. Don't you shriek and hollow, "Oh, communism's taken over," unless you're doing something to keep it from it. Don't you shriek in horror when you say, "Oh my, they're taking our children out of our homes," when you're doing nothing to train folks' kids. Don't you shriek in horror about the tragedy we face in our country. Sex education program. What are you doing to stop it? What are you doing? Listen, I am convinced from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet that the biggest thing we can do to stem the tide of lawlessness and stem the tide of our freedoms being taken away in this country is just get busy, every last one of us, get busy and get as many folks saved as we can and build the biggest bunch of churches and build an empire of fundamentalism across this nation so we can stand up and speak and be heard when we speak for change. You say, what are we to do? What are we to do? That's what they said in Deuteronomy. What are we to do? Where can we find out? The writer answered back, you don't have to go to heaven and find out the command of God. It's right here in this book. You don't have to go overseas to find out the command of God. It's right here in this book. You know what to do. You know what to do. And you say, well, Brother House, where will I... Listen to me. Somebody said last night, 13 million people live in this greater Chicago area. 13 million people, somebody said. And most of the people in this room haven't even talked to one of them this week about Jesus. You're a sinner, aren't you? Not much Christian, are you? Do. Do. Now, what are the results? Let me read you a verse. You needn't turn to it. Here's what the Lord says. This is very interesting. Talking about doing something. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, listen. It's not talking about choosing eternal life. These folks are already God's people. It's talking about if you do not do something for God, you choose death. If you do something for God, you choose life. What it's talking about is this: real life is doing something for God. Last night, a crowd of hoodlums gathered here. You say, aren't you afraid to preach like that outside our own auditorium? I'm not afraid to preach what I believe anywhere. Truth is, I'll tell you the honest truth. Now, if the mayor were here tonight, I'd say it. A mess like that shouldn't be allowed to be conducted in our civic center. It'll be against the law and ought not to be done anymore. Last night, while they were having... And let me say this, too. They say, well, we're against the rioting. Well, brother, that kind of music always causes rioting. You can't be for decency and for rock music at the same time. You can't do it. I dare you to check the history of the rock concerts and see all the devilment and lawlessness they've made in this country. You can't be for both. Outside this meeting, there were some more teenagers. They had skirts, the late young ladies did, down to their knees. And the young men had haircuts. And they were outside passing out tracts and telling the young people coming in here how to be saved. Do you know the young people that were in here last night? All that kind of junk like Elvis Presley wore his clothes out from the inside instead of the outside. Did you know that crowd doesn't know it, but that crowd was looking for what those kids had out yonder? And the most fun in Hammond last night wasn't inside this place with a bunch of hoodlums living like the devil and listening to the devil's music and having the devil's sensuality. The happiest teenagers in this town last night was that little group of about 300 kids that met at the Hammond First Baptist Youth Center and took their Bibles in hands and gospel tracts and scattered across this area telling people the joyful sound that Jesus saves. That's a happy crowd. Well, those college students. I use them because they're young people. We went to Chicago yesterday. All of the Calumet region. Went to the ghetto areas. Spent their entire day on a rainy Saturday knocking on doors and trying to help little children. Nobody knows how many pairs of shoes our bus people have bought for poor little boys and girls in Chicago. Nobody knows how many little dresses little girls have had and little shirts and trousers boys have had given by sacrificial people who are on our bus routes. Nobody knows all the stories. Nobody knows how many of our ladies bring poor little girls home whose hair is straight and never been curled. Give the little girl a roll her hair up and give her a bath and buy her a nice dress, a nice pair of shoes. Nobody knows all the stories. I say nobody knows. They take record in heaven of it, and you'll meet it one of these days. That crowd yesterday that went out, rainy day, door to door, house to house. Listen, they had more joy, real, lasting joy in 5 minutes than this dirty, communist, hippie crowd had here last night and all the time they were here. By the way, I wonder why that wasn't in the front page of the Hammond Times. If one of our kids had accidentally tossed a ball up in the air and knocked out a window pane, it'd be on the front page. Wonder where all this writing was. You say, aren't you afraid that some of the folks from Hammond Times might be here? I'm afraid they might not be here. It's time the real culprits got their advertisement. I don't like that kind of preaching. Then lump it the best way you can. I don't like your kind of heathen, pagan living either. You don't see all of it. No, you don't see it all. You don't see that fellow doc you saw him today. Came to my office. One of the nicest guys I know. Really. One of the nicest men I know. Somebody sold him a bill of goods one time. He got off on liquor. Now he's a wino. He's on a binge tonight. Has been for several days. One of the hardest working men. I'd say probably one of the five mission men in all the history of our church that's done the most for the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Nice guy. He's done more repair work in our church, I guess, than any mission man ever had. Some dirty liquor dealer sold him a first bottle of whiskey one day. And hell won't be too hot for that kind of crowd. And some complacent mom and dad didn't jerk it out of his hand and turn him over their knee and spank the fire out of him. They'll answer to God for it. And some wicked crowd enticed him to take his first drink. I wish you could see him today and last night. He comes by about twice a day. He said that, hey, Brother Hiles, I've got to talk to you. You've got to help me, Brother Hiles. You've got to help me. Opened the door to one of the offices and called him in. Could hardly stand to get 2 feet from his breath because it was so full of wine. I called him by name and I said, I love you. And he said, I know you do. He said, you're the only friend I got. You're the only friend I got. He said, just talk to me. It makes me feel good when you just talk to me. I love to hear you talk. I hugged him, pulled his wine-smelling clothes to mine, put his whiskered beard against mine, and told him I loved him. Some preacher that had some guts back yonder, he wouldn't be in that mess he's in now. Some mom and dad had restrained him, he wouldn't be in that mess he's in now. When's our country going to have enough sense to learn that there's no joy in the tavern, there's no joy in the nightclub, there's no joy in the dope head, there's no pleasure? She that liveth in pleasure, said the apostle, is dead while she liveth. Choose life! How do you choose life? Do something for God. That's the way you choose life. As he walked away, he hugged my hand and said, oh, get to see you anymore, Brother Hiles. Merry Christmas. It won't have to be that way if we'll teach our youngsters to stay busy for God. God forbid that any young person in this room tonight who calls me pastor will ever let the bottle touch his lips. He said, well, Brother Hiles, I'm going to touch it, but don't. I won't ever be an alcoholic. If you don't touch it, you dead sure won't ever be an alcoholic. Young people, we didn't buy that youth center. We didn't sacrifice all we have just about to build a high school for you to go to the devil. We didn't do it. We didn't have that in mind. Don't you waste our money. Don't you do it! Don't you do it! Don't you waste the time of those little ladies that made hamburgers in McDonald's places at night so they could give some money to build the Hammond Baptist High School. If you go to that high school and smoke a cigarette or take some dope or you say a curse word or do something wrong, you're a dirty, filthy crook and you ought to be spanked until you can't sit down. Too much blood has been shed and too much sweat has been rendered. Too much sacrifice has been given so you'd have a place to go where you'd be decent. If you're not going to get decent, pack your duds and get out! That goes for you college kids, too. Choose life. Choose life. It says something else there. If you'll do something for God, it says, hear and do, hear and do. And then it says, do! And it says, by doing, you'll choose life. But it goes on to say something else. It says, your seed shall also have life. That means your kids shall have life. Everybody in this room tonight who hasn't had children or who isn't, the ladies who are in the childbearing age, you young couples, you couples that expect to have more children, every one of, or if you have a child, every one of you wants a decent child. Everyone, not a one of you wants to rear a child that'll come up and break out windows at the Civic Center and pour liquor and beer all over the place and have a riot where tear gas has. Not a one of you. He said, well, the house, well, you're preaching. They might let you come back. I don't preach to come back or stay or anything else. I preach to get the truth out. You want your children to turn out good? Many a mother cried herself to sleep last night because the hope of her life was here in this building as a part of that riot. Many a dad last night bent beneath the load. Many a male shoulder was stooped last night. Because some dad who picked the baby up in his arms one day and had hopes and dreams for the best has found that now it's turned out for the worst. Kids do grow up, Brother Harvey says. Kids do grow up. But the kids are those who do something for God. I dare you. I double dog dare you to check it. I dare you to check the soul winners' kids versus the kids of folks that aren't soul winners and see how they turn out. I double dog dare you. I dare you to check the kids and see that the moms and dads are busy for God, doing something for God. I dare you to check their kids and check the kids of the sitters and see how they turn out. Here's what happened. I could call names just like calling the roll of people. We're fine people, and I love them. They're sitting in this room tonight, many of them, whom I've pastored 5, 10, or 15 years. But you've not done anything for God. You like Brother Hiles, and I like you. You love me, and I love you, but you've not done anything for God. You believe in my preaching, and you stood for me, and many of you have risked your own life and severed friendships for me, and I thank God for you. But you've not done anything for God. Now, here's what happens. When their children, and check them. And some of you folks are thinking right now about your own. When their children grow up, they'll get a job somewhere working on Sunday. Or maybe on Sunday night at first, or maybe every other Sunday they'll get a job. Then they'll meet someone where they work. Or they'll meet somebody at the school, and since mom and dad weren't too hot for God, check them. I don't like to think about it too much because it makes me weep. But you take the people in our church who've been busy through these years doing something for God. I thought this morning, I was walking out of the church, And Mrs. Tunis walked in as I walked out to come down here. Had a couple of bus kids with her. 15 years she's been doing it. 15 years. Some have come and gone. Some suns have risen and set. And some moons have gotten big and now they're crescents again. But Miss Tunis just keeps on going. Some have flourished like the leaf of the springtime and dropped off the tree in the autumn. But she just keeps on going. Some have become green like the grass of spring and through the summer and turned brown with the coming of the chill and frost of winter. But Miss Tunis just keeps on going. Some have blossomed and bloomed in the springtime to have their petals fall and turn the flower turns to seed. But Mrs. Tunis just keeps on going. It's no wonder that I thought about her. I thought about when she'd come to my office and she'd say, "Pray for Marguerite." I can recall the tears I've shed over Marguerite when she was a teenage girl. I can recall the times I've dropped to my knees in my study and said, "Oh, God, do something for her." I recall one night, she came in with a boyfriend over on the right side of the auditorium. Every time I see a girl has a new boyfriend that I don't know, I get worried. "Girls, you ought to check with me before you choose your boyfriend." I said, "I wonder who he is." I didn't know him. I preached that night, didn't think about him while I preached, and preached again and again. One night, late on Sunday night, Dennis called me. Said, "I'm the boy that goes with Marguerite Buffington. I'm sorry, Marguerite Tunis." He's Dennis Buffington. Said, "I want to be saved." And over the telephone, I won him to Jesus. And he and Marguerite have become sweet, lovely Christians. I thought this morning, God almost had to do that for her. What are you doing for God? Brother Pash will tell you, as I've said before, Mr. O'Clair will tell you, Dr. Billings will tell you, Dr. Evans will tell you, Dr. Helton will tell you, and all of our educators will tell you. In 90% of the cases, the troublemakers at the school run by the same family names. If John Doe is 16, he's trouble, and little George Doe is coming up, he'll cause trouble too, probably. And little Susie Doe, she's going to get in trouble too. Must be something wrong with the Does. If you want your kids to turn out right, you better get busy for God. Night after night across this country, I've gotten on my knees beside a bed and said, "Dear God, you're going to have to help my kids to turn out right. Dad's gone. They haven't got a dad tonight." God blesses the doers. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Be ye not hearers of the word. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. What wouldst thou have me do? Do! Hear and do. Hear and do. One thought and I'll close. In verse 12 it says, uses the first person pronoun, the plural, we. We. We hear. In verse 13 it says, we hear. When it gets down to the doing only, it changes from the plural to the singular. That thou mayest do. Now listen, he's not talking to a crowd of people to do something. He's talking to individuals to do something. And you're not doing anything because you go to a doing church. God wants you. If I could tonight, I'd walk up and down this entire building and I'd say, thou doest, and thou doest, and thou doest, and thou doest, and thou doest. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you going to do? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to the people tonight. that great crowd of people tonight here whom I love and who love me. And whose children I want to turn out right. And for whose family I pray and sometimes weep. Those good people, Bible-believing people, praying people, who somehow have missed the truth about this matter of doing. I pray tonight that every person in this house who names the name of Jesus Christ will decide to become a doer and not a hearer only. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. What are you doing? What are you doing? People oftentimes hear me preach. They say, how could he be pastor of the largest church in the world? How could he do it? He's not any better than anybody else. I don't claim to be a good preacher, but I claim to be a busy doer. Do. What wouldst thou have me do? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Teach me to do thy will, O God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. I wonder while our heads are bowed, how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I may as well face it, may as well admit it. I'm just not doing what I ought to be doing. I may believe what I ought to believe. I may be where I ought to be. But I'm not doing what I ought to do. And I want you to pray with me about it. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. All over the building. You can put your hands down. You don't have to go to heaven to find out what to do. It's in the book. You don't have to go overseas to find out what to do. It's in the book. Why don't you just say tonight, oh God, I'm going to start doing something for you. I've heard. It's time I did. Father, bless these dear ones. And I pray that many thousands of people will be in heaven because of this service tonight. Our heads are bowed. If you need to come to pray at the altar, you do it. You know what you ought to do about it. If tonight you're here and you've never been saved, we'd love to show you how to be saved. I want you to come down the aisle and we'll meet you here at the front and tell you how you can be saved. If you've been saved but have never been baptized, then you come and obey Christ in baptism. If you need to join this kind of a church and feel God would have you do so, you come. If you're coming for salvation, baptism, or membership, you come to the front. We'll meet you here. If you're coming just to kneel and transact some business with God about this matter of doing, you just come across the sides and just kneel and talk to God. Father, bless the invitation. May it result in more being done for Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand? And the choir will sing, and as the choir sings, all to Jesus I surrender. You just do what you ought to do.